Amen. By the way, when you go in the ministry, young men, be prepared for anything and everything. And ministry don't always come with a handbook with plans. And we built those things in 1 week. You say, what's the big deal about that? We finished about 2 o'clock Sunday morning. You say, man, whoever drew up the plans, they were good. You're right. Dr. Carter was great. He grabbed a napkin and he started drawing. He said, this is what I got in mind. Can you do it? I said, oh, with God's help, maybe. Amen. And amen. Well, it's good to be with you. And take your Bibles. Find with me the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 13. What time you want me to be done?
You got plenty of time.
Okay. Amen. Well, it's good to be here and good to have Raekwon in the college. Good to have my niece here in the college, and I'm not ashamed to be from Landmark, and I'll take it. Yes, sir. I feel handcuffed when I have to stand still. Amen. But I'm not ashamed of this place, and I'm not ashamed to tell folks I'm from it. I know some folks, they talk about Landmark and Dr. Carter and that, and I say, you talk about my preacher, I'm going to fight you. And because I thank God for my man of God. And I believe that he is, he's, as Brother Good said, one of the last. Amen. But I told Pastor Carter this when he was at our church preaching conference for us, having part in that. I said, Dr. Carter, I said, I'm not saying this to build you up, and I'm not saying this about me. But when you're gone, I want to be able to fill those shoes. And I'm not saying that to be puffed up, but I'm saying I don't want what was put in me to die. I don't want what Pastor Carter to stand, that what he stood for 45 years to be a thing of the past. Amen. I want to be able to hand down to another generation, to my children, to my grandchildren, the same thing that's been handed down to me. And I want to look at a passage of Scripture. I wrestled with this for a couple weeks, about 3 weeks. I've been seeking the Lord about what he'd have me to preach while being here. And this thought has not left my mind. Brother Chitty asked me yesterday on the way here, Brother Stanley, what are you going to preach? And I was honest, I don't have a clue. I didn't have a clue because God laid this on my heart. But I wanted to be sure it wasn't me. You know, as a preacher, sometimes we can preach what we want. But I want to be used of God. Amen. When I stand in the pulpit, I don't want to just fill a time slot and just be in a service. But boy, I want God to meet with us. I want God to move. I'm not afraid of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want the Holy Ghost to come. I want him to take control, and I want him to speak through me. I want him to fill me. I want his fullness. I want his power. But I don't want to just speak to ears, but I want God to speak to our hearts. Amen. And so I want to look at a passage of Scripture to be familiar to most of us, if not every one of us. And I want to preach. I'll read the passage and I'll put it in context, and then I just have three short thoughts to share with you. 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. Look with me if you would, verse number 1. By the way, thank you, Brother Parsons. Is Miss Sherry here? She's working. That's what I figured. Let me say this real quick. Miss Carter is here. Thank you, Miss Carter. We'll thank Brother Barry. We'll thank Pastor Carter. We'll thank the men. But for 45 years, it was a lady behind the scene. And I thank God now that God's raised up Miss Carter, another generation and another lady to work behind the scene. I've had conferences every year we have them. I know the work that goes into it. I stand in the pulpit and everybody sees me and they hear me introduce everybody, but my wife don't get to enjoy the conference the way everybody else does, the way I do, because she's always making sure this is done and that is done. The rooms are clean, the food's prepared, everything's on time. And so when you get a chance, thank Miss Parsons. Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Chronicles 13, verse number 1. And David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, with them also the priests and Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God unto us, for we inquire not at all in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shura of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, and bringeth the ark from Kirjath Jearim. By the way, I'm not very smart or intellectual, so if you want to know how to pronounce these words, see Brother Cox after church, and he'll tell you exactly how to do it. Amen. Verse number 6, and David went up and all Israel and to Bala, that is to Kirjath Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Verse 7 says, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chinon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put forth his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. I want to preach on this thought for just a few minutes. You've probably figured it out by now. I want to preach on new cart Christianity. Let us pray. Father, I beg of you, dear God, to use me this morning. Lord, I don't just want to speak. I don't just want to talk, but God, I want to yield myself. And Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit to take control and give me the words to say. And Lord, help me not to preach my agenda, my thoughts, my pet peeves, but God, I pray that every word that you'd have spoken would be spoken. And God, help me to hold back that which would be displeasing. And God, I pray, dear God, I'm burdened for our land. I'm burdened for our world. God, I'm burdened for fundamentalism. I'm burdened for the generation, my generation, and those coming behind me. And so, God, I pray, oh God, you would stir us, dear God. And Lord, you would poke us and you'd prod us. You would, Lord, convict us, dear God, that you would do a work in our hearts and our lives that only you can do. That, God, during this conference, Lord, there'd be some decisions made, even in my life, dear God, that would be life altering. And they wouldn't just be conference decisions for today and this week, but God, they'd be decisions that would impact and affect not only our lives, but others around us for the rest of our life. Most of all, dear God, we pray that, Lord, that you would do it for your honor and your glory, and you'd get all the glory for it, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let me give you the context of what is taking place, and it'll take a few moments for me to do it. I'll make some statements as we go, and then I'll share with you the three thoughts that God has laid upon my heart. The ark of God is returning. David now is king, and David is trying to unify and bring Jerusalem back, being the place of worship. The ark has been taken by the Philistines when they're at battle. The ark has been taken by them, and it's been away from God's people for a long time. But I want us to remember something. Remember the importance of the ark. Remember the significance. I mean, that was the presence of God. That was a holy thing to the people. Can I say this? Can I say amen to what Brother Googe just preached? I say amen to all 32 points. Amen. And I don't say that disrespectively, but I tell you, I when Brother Googe preaches, I try to soak it in and get all I can and write all the notes I can. Amen. And I'll say this, listen, I'm fearful. I think one of the things missing amongst Christianity, one of the things missing even amongst our independent fundamental Baptist churches is this: the fear of the Lord. We've gotten to a place where we no longer reverence the holy things of God. I believe that's a dangerous thing. Whenever we get to a place to where we just treat the things things of God just as common things. The ark of God was not just some common piece of furniture that everybody had in their house. It was not just something, you know, that, well, you know, if we have it, we have it. If we don't, we don't. It represented the very presence of the Lord. Amen. And so David desired to bring that back and to set that up. Amen. The first mention of the ark is found there in Exodus 25. I don't have the time to get into that, but the ark would be captured. 1 Samuel 4 records that. Israel goes to war with the Philistines and they're losing, and they bring the ark out and they end up being defeated. And so the Philistines, they take the ark. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 4:11, the Bible says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons Eli, Hophni and Phinehas were slain. The Philistines take the ark to Ashdod, the temple of Dagon. And I'll tell you, listen, hey, God is not going to compete. God, listen, God is a jealous God. They take the ark of God there, listen, and two times, listen, their God falls off the wall. They try to set their God back up. Every time they come in, listen, God is showing them who is God. Amen. He's not going to share with anybody. He's not going to share with nothing. But I'm afraid that Christianity today, listen, I mean, we tell God you can have a little of this and a little of that, but we want some of this and some of that. I mean, you can have certain things, but you can't have everything. But friend, listen, young folks, remember this, God is not going to compete for first place. He's God. The ark was in the land of the Philistines 7 months, and finally the ark is brought to the house of Abinadab, and there in 1 Samuel chapter number 7. The ark remained there for over 50 years, all during Saul's reign, until they decided to reclaim it. So there was a plan put together to return the ark. The plan is found in the first three verses here in our text. David, the newly king, he wanted to start off on the right foot, and he determined to bring the ark, listen, to Jerusalem. Can I say this? David's motives were right. Can I say we can have the right motives, but yet do everything wrong? We can have good motives, but go about fulfilling them the wrong way. He wanted to have a place of prominence in Jerusalem, and it would be used there to inquire of the Lord. And so David gathers the Levites together, and they make this new ox cart, the Bible tells us about, to carry the ark. And they rejoiced with the hope of certain blessings because of the ark coming. Listen, but here's the problem. They build a new cart. An ox cart, it wasn't made to be carried on a cart. God had given specific instructions on who was to carry the ark. He gave specific instructions as to how the ark was to be carried, and God laid it out. Amen. Can I say this? God still lays out, listen, his plan and his word. We don't need no new ways. We don't need all these newfangled ideas. I still love what I heard Brother Brian McBride say as an 8-year-old boy in Citra, Florida. I heard him say it while I was in Bible college. I've heard him say it when he's preached in our church. He said this time and time again, if it's new, it's not true. Well, preacher, what's wrong with new things? Well, listen, anytime we try to improve upon what God has already given us instructions for, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to get in trouble. The reason for the tragedy is this. As you read through this passage of Scripture, you would think, what was the big deal? Why did God get so angry in verse 10? When, I mean, after all, Ezra was doing a good thing. The ark was about to fall, and all he did was reach his hand up to keep it from falling, and God got angry, and Ezra would die because of that. What was such a big deal? Here was what the big deal was. God had already given specific instructions. And David went against God's instructions. David led God's people contrary to God's instructions. But preacher, he had good motives. He had good intentions. It don't matter. God's instructions were clear. in Numbers, chapter number 7. I don't have time to go back there, but if you go back there and read, you'll find the answer to why God was so mad. You'll find the instructions. The ark was never to be riding on an ox cart. By the way, where'd they get the idea of the ox cart? From the Philistines. When the Philistines were returning, they said, "You can have this thing. I mean, this is a curse. I mean, every time we go in there, we find our God. And, man, he's messing up our God. And well, you take this back." So David got an idea. Man, that's a pretty slick idea right there. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians today? We look out at that old world and we say, "Boy, that's a good idea." A lot of churches look at the world and say, "Boy, that's a good idea." A lot of pastors look at the world and they say, "Boy, that's a good idea." But I submit to you today, you can't improve upon what God's already said. We can't improve upon God's instructions, which he's already given. It seems that today, listen, as Christians, we've built many ox carts. We've built many new carts to try to support God's work. Oh, preacher, there you go. For being, I get this all the time. I get this in Georgia. I get this from older preachers and younger preachers. I get this. My wife runs a business for one of the people in our church. And there'll be young folks, professing Christians, that live like the devil, live like the world, that come in. And she's dressed modestly in skirts every day. And she has her Bible on her desk every day. And she tries to be a good testimony and carries gospel tracts to work every day. And she had a person, a pastor's wife from another church in town, not like ours, by the way, but she said this. She came in, my wife come home this one evening. She said, "Chad," she said, "I've got this situation and I don't know how to handle it. This other pastor in town," and I knew who it was, "his wife come in town and was doing business with us." And she said this. She said, "Miss Stanley," she said, "aren't y'all a little old fashioned?" She said, "Isn't your husband a little old-fashioned to be so young? Isn't that church down there, how are you ever going to get any people when y'all trying to be so old-fashioned? I mean, it's not Sunday. You ain't got to wear that to work." And on and on. And she said this lady had been coming in for several weeks in a row doing business with her. And this lady constantly would be making remarks like that. Now, she was trying to be rude and she was really just taking jabs at my wife. And Tammy said, "What do I do?" I said, "This is what you do. The next time she comes and says anything about being old fashioned, you put a great big smile on your face. You stand up real tall and you say, 'Thank you.'" Just say thank you. Young folks, I'm not ashamed to be old-fashioned. I'm not apologizing to be old-fashioned. Listen, I'm not going to change because the world all around me, the Philistines around me, are changing. I'm not going to go get their cart and adapt their ways of doing things and their methods of doing things because it appears to be working for them. You say, why? Because if it don't line up with the Bible, I don't want to be caught doing it. I'd rather please God than please man. I told Brother Chitty, there's another church in our area, the pastor and his wife, twice a year have Biker Sunday. They come riding down in their tight leather pants, and I mean, they pat their building out. They've had to build bigger buildings and new buildings, and I mean, I look at it, and part of me, Brother Googe, gets kind of discouraged. I think, boy, I'd like to have 300. And 3 years, I'd like to have to build another building. And 2 years after that, I'd have to build another. I'd like to have their problem. But I told our men this. I said, I'm not dropping my standards in order to draw a crowd. I'm not going to tell our people, just come how you are in order to fill the building. I said, I'm not going to put my wife in tight breeches on a Harley Davidson to come down the aisle to get the rest of the hussies in town to come to my church. Preacher, I don't like that. You can lump it. I don't care. I'm not doing it. Amen. But that's what's taking place in Christianity today. So David gets ideas from the Philistines. Instead of following the scriptural pattern, David did what he thought was right. And he imitated the way of the world. To try to get this now, he imitated the way of the world and this is what he did. He was doing a work for God. For God. He wasn't doing the work of God. But because his motives were right, But his methods were wrong. He messed up. There was a problem. Can I say this? This is precisely how many often try to build ministries. Young folks, listen to me. You say, well, you're not that old. Listen, I know I'm not. Thank you for noticing. Amen. Yeah, but I'll say this. If you'll pay attention to this conference, you'll get some help that'll change your life. You say, well, all I just look forward to because we get out of class for 3 days. Listen, if you'll come with the right heart, the right spirit, you'll come with your Bible and pen and a paper, you'll get some help. You say, I don't really care. Listen, Brother Googe, you may not know this, but it was almost 10 years ago, or a little over 10 years, a little under 10 years in 2008, Brother Googe was preaching here in January in the National Helps Conference, Brother Scotty. And I'll never forget, you preached a message out of Proverbs 24 and verse number 21. He preached a message on this thought, and he did just like he did this morning. He gave us about 20 things that he's not going to change about. You go over there to Proverbs 24 and verse number 21, and here's what he took his theme from. Meddle not with them which are given to change. You may think your preaching's in vain. You may think nobody's listening, but you help this young preacher. I wrote that outline in the front of my Bible. I looked at it before I left the house on Sunday, and I read those points. I'm not going to change my Bible. I'm not going to change my hymn book. I'm not going to change my standards. I'm not going to change the bus route. I'm not going to change soul winning. I'm not going to change our music. I'm not going to let things down because everybody else is changing. I ain't got over that, Brother Googe. I still remember it. What are you getting at? I'm getting at this, young preachers. If you'll write some things down, not because I'm preaching it, but as God gives it to the man of God, if you'd write it down, it'll help you in your ministry. Because this is what's going to happen. Brother Barry testified to this. These aldermen can testify to this. As time changes, me and Brother Chitty talked about this weekend. I'm for separation. But here's the problem with this new cart Christianity, new cart fundamentalism in our independent Baptist churches. We pride ourselves on separation, and there is nothing wrong with separation. I preached a few weeks ago, Brother Carter. I preached about separation. And I've got folks, just like you've got folks, and every other pastor has folks, they cringe when they hear about separation. You go to the best Baptist churches and anywhere in the world, and there's going to be Christians sitting on the pews that don't like you preaching separation. But can I say this? Just because they don't like it don't mean you shouldn't preach it. If it's in the Bible, bless God, rear back and let it rip. By the way, you know what I find when they start cringing? Boy, they must need this. Think I'll come back and finish it up tonight. I think I'll hit a little bit Wednesday. I'll get on it again on Sunday morning. You say you're just being mean and critical. No. Listen, when I'm sick, the doctor gives me medicine and he says, take it until you get over it. Amen. We get spiritually sick about separation. I think we need to keep taking the medicine until we get some help with it. Amen. But I use this illustration. People here in our church, there's some, they won't come out to tell me. It's amazing. They'll go tell that brother and the deacon and the pastor's wife. Isn't it amazing, Brother Googe? They'll tell your wife things. They'll never come tell you. Their wives will come tell your wife that she will never come tell you. Amen. The men will go tell the deacons what their wives tell them to go tell them because they'll never go tell the pastor. And I said, everybody in this building, I can say this morning, everybody in this building believes in separation. Yeah. No, I don't. That's legalism. Well, there's the problem right there. You don't understand biblical definitions. Right. Legalism is trusting in something other than Christ for your salvation. Yeah. My separation isn't what's getting me to heaven. I'm trying to live a separated life because I am going to heaven. Yeah. Now, I'm not preaching on separation, but let me give you this illustration. Maybe you can take it and use it, young folks. I say everybody here believes it. I could see some already bowing up. Ladies, don't roll your eyes. That's a dead giveaway. You don't like what the preacher just said. Wives, your husband knows you don't like it when you roll your eyes. I could see them bowing up. I called one of the men up. I said, come here real quick. Let's illustrate this. Everybody believes in separation. And I sat him down right here, and I won't do it to the preacher. I respect him too much. But this is my friend. So I sat down beside him and I said, everybody believes in it. Let me prove it to you. And I started coughing and hacking. I'd been sick with my sinuses, and there was green stuff coming and slobber and stuff. And man, that brother Andrew was trying to get away from me. He come off the platform, went that way, and I come right down there and sat with him. I said, "What are you doing? Why are you trying to get away from me? I thought you didn't believe in separation. But all of a sudden, now you're wanting to separate from me." And I gave this illustration. You see, in our Christian lives, we want to separate from things when it's to our benefit. But what we don't often understand is this. The reason God teaches separation in the Bible, and us preachers are to preach separation in the pulpit, is because it's for our benefit. That's good preaching, whether you believe it or not. That's the truth. So they're trying to imitate the world. By the way, when churches lose their separation, I'll tell you why. Because they've got to lose it in order to bring the worldly things, the worldly influences into the church. They look for programs that'll produce results, numbers, rather than fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen? Yeah. Instead of asking how many do you have in church, how about how many souls got saved? And you know what bothers me? Well, we had 10 saved today in our morning service. How many of them were adults? Children don't have souls? Yeah, amen? I'd rather see a young person get saved from having to live a life as, I mean, I want to see everybody get saved, but I shout the glory when a young person gets saved that never has to put a liquor bottle to their lips, never has to put a needle in their arm, never has to see their family split up, never has to go through a divorce, never has to worry about running around on their husband and their wife. I'd rather get them saved from that kind of life. Amen? Let me move on. Let me just go on and preach for a minute. I'll get out of the way. Let me share. Preacher, what's wrong with a new cart? I want to share with you three things. Young folks, you listen to me. You listen. Older preachers, some's going to get mad at me. But I'll tell you why they're going to get mad at me. Because in their ministry, they're guilty of the very things I'm going to preach. Now, here's the thing. They started out just like we've started out. But then they wouldn't have adapted the world's, the Philistines' new cart to their ministry, to their life, to their preaching, to their family. And now they're worldly. I was talking about separation in the world. We pride ourselves on separation. Here's the thing. We say, well, I'm going to stay away from the world. But the worse the world gets, the church still keeps the same distance, but they just follow the world. And so today, the church is where the world was 20 years ago. Worldly as can be. Why? Because we're adapting the new cart Christianity, new cart ideas to our churches. Preacher, what's wrong with the new cart? Let me give you three things. Number one, new carts lead to disobedience. You know what got us in trouble? You know what got David in trouble? He was disobedient to God. You know what gets every one of us in trouble? Disobedience. From the oldest of us to the youngest of us, when we disobey against God, we're going to get in trouble. David had the ark placed on a recently acquired new cart, this ox cart, and he wanted to move the ark back to Jerusalem, and they're celebrating. They bring the instruments, they're singing, they're having a good time, but something goes wrong. You see, God had already clearly instructed that the ark was to be carried, listen, on staves and carried on the shoulders, and God had given the specific instructions back there in Numbers 7 and verse number 9. But David didn't do anything that was even remotely close or clearly defined in the Bible. He came up with a new idea. Well, preacher, your problem is, don't you think some change is good? Yes, I do think some change is good. I think if you're not soul winning, you change to become a soul winning church, it's good. Amen. I think if you're not running buses and you go buy one, start running it, that change is good. Amen. I think that if you don't have standards and you adapt some standards, even if you've got to borrow some from somebody else, I think it's good. I think that, listen, you get a projector in your church. Listen, it can be good. Why? Tonight, I think, Lord willing, you'll see a video of Brother Chitty's ministry. It's good. Why? Because mine eye affecteth my heart. But there's also wrong change. And too many times in fundamental churches, we're not seeing good change. But we're seeing backward change. We're going backward instead of forward. There's a certain way of doing the work of God. And the Word of God tells us how. Look with me in verse number 7, if you would. They carried the ark of God on a new cart. That new cart got them in trouble. Can I say the new cart always leads to disobedience? It'll lead disobedience. It'll lead you to do things contrary to the scriptures. The Bible, the devil will tempt you with that. The world will tempt you with that. Carnal Christians will tempt you with that. Backslidden church members will tempt you with that. And you're going to get in trouble. It's going to lead to disobedience. The Bible still says that, the Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Can I say this? God deserves our worship. And God is worthy of our worship. But can I say this? What God delights in more than our worship is our obedience to Him, because we cannot worship God the way we ought to worship God when we're living in disobedience to God. Just like I can't have the kind of relationship with my children that I desire to have when they're living in disobedience to me. But I thank God I can get that right. I thank God 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. I can confess my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. But as long as I'm living in direct disobedience to God, I can't worship Him. I can't serve Him and be effective the way I can when I am being obedient. Think about this. That verse, 1 Samuel 15:22, still in the Bible. Today, here's the cry. Well, preacher, and I've been asked this, Pastor, why are you always wearing a white shirt and a tie? Now, I don't wear a white shirt and a tie when I go to the woods. Sometimes I'm out visiting. I think deer moving, Brother Gooch. I'll take my tie off and go to the woods. But I wear a white shirt and a tie everywhere I go. I go to the hospital. I put a coat on with it. And people always say, what do you do that for? Oh, why are you putting a shirt and a tie on all the time? Why don't you just get a little more casual? Get you some of them loafers, no socks, some tight jeans and a polo shirt. Well, I sometimes do. Oh, I don't wear tight jeans. That'd be way too tight. But I don't wear a suit and tie at my house. I don't wear it to bed. I don't wear it hunting and fishing. But listen, when I'm busy doing the work of God during the week, I'm wearing a shirt and a tie. Why? Because I want folks to know, listen, I'm different. There's something different about me. And by the way, every Christian, when you go to work, if you work a secular job, you all do the same thing. No, I'm not saying that you've got to wear a suit and a tie to the factory to get all greasy, but I'm saying this. There ought to be some dress that's different about you that when your employees look at you, your employer looks at you, boy, man, there's something different. There's something different about that, amen. But today in the church, we want to be casual in our approach. I don't let folks just dress casual to sing in the choir. If you do, listen, that's you, but they're not doing it at my church. I don't let them dress casual to stand in a Sunday school class and teach. Well, they're not the pastor. It don't matter. They're standing for the Lord. They're representing me, representing Christ. They're teaching the Word of God. Amen. I want the pupils listening to know there's something different. By the way, I think it's okay for a Sunday school teacher to be Holy Ghost filled. Amen. I mean, prayed up and studied up and walking with God. Well, they're not the preacher. What's it matter? They're handling the Word of God. That's an important thing. That's a great responsibility. Boy, casual preacher, what's wrong with a casual way of worship? I'll tell you why, because we don't worship just any old God. We don't worship a casual God. I'm reminded when Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, amen. Hey, they cried, holy, holy, holy. They didn't say, oh, casual, casual, casual. Oh, just another God. They said, holy, 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 amen. Listen, we can't approach God just casually and get by with it. Too many churches being casual. Preacher, I think you're just too narrow-minded. And preacher, you're just doing this and just doing that. I really don't care. I'm just being honest. You can like me or not like me. I don't care. But listen, we're not going to have leadership in our church just leading casually. We go soul winning. I don't believe in just casual soul winning. Amen? I believe in dressing the part and looking the part. And I believe you ought to smell the part, clean up. Now, if you're on the job and witnessing in the lunchroom, that's fine. There you go, preacher, you're one of those legalists. No. I serve a holy, holy, holy God. We're not going to come. And that's the thing. Today, I know of churches. I could tell you, I could name you. There's a pastor you would know in Georgia. Resigned his church. up in his 70s, resigned to go into evangelism. He's a good man. Godly man, preaches the book, believes the book. I mean, had a solid church. You know what the first thing they did when they called in that young man? Get that pulpit out of here. Did away with the pulpit. That was the first thing they did his first Sunday, no pulpit. He didn't bring the stool in just yet. But he come in with his khakis on, his button-up shirt and button down about right here and the hair sticking out. Britney Spears microphone, and you know, I just want to give you a little talk. And I'm not being, if you wear one, wear one. I don't care. I'm just telling you how this guy looks. I'll send some videos, preacher. And I said, no, you got that wrong. That ain't the same church. Yeah. There's no way those folks would allow that pastor to come in and do that first Sunday. The pulpit's gone. Yeah. Within about 2 months, listen, they took the teen room and painted it black. You know what they call it? The Lodge. Yeah. Come on to the Lodge. Whatever happened to teens, let's go to church. Yeah, amen? And I'm just, listen, you can like it or not, but I'm just saying, why are young people treating church and the things of God so casual? Because we've got leadership treating the things of God so casual. We've got old gray-haired saints of God that have sat under a thundering, listen, Bible-thumping preacher for 30 and 40 years, amen? And when the new crowd moves in and the casual stuff moves in, they just sit back and say, there's nothing we can do now. No, listen, stand up and say, not on my watch. I tell our people on a regular basis, once a month they hear this. If I ever get away from the King James Bible, there ought to be some men in here that I've taught enough that'll stand up and say, not in that pulpit. If I ever get in the pulpit without a shirt and tie on, there ought to be a group of deacons that come to me and say, preacher, that's a holy thing of God. You mind going and putting that tie back on before you get in that thing? Some of you don't like that, but I'm just, listen. I've told them, listen, hey, if I ever come out here and get me a little praise and worship dance team going, and by the way, they're not worshiping God. That's 10,000 miles from worship. And by the way, let me just say this right here. I'll make you mad even some more. You can play contemporary music to any instrument you want, Brother Dan, but at the end of the day, it's still contemporary. It's still ungodly. It's still worldly. It's still new cart. What in the world's ever wrong with there's power in the blood? What's wrong with victory in Jesus? What's wrong with at Calvary? What's wrong with there is a fountain filled with blood? I'll tell you why. Because that Philistine crowd, they don't like it. That's too bloody and too gory and too messy. And we don't want to bring our children to that kind of church. Why? Because they allow them to live in the world all week long. And so when they go to church, they think they ought to be casual at church and be just as worldly at church. Listen, I'm not disobeying God. You say, would you really be disobeying God if you got in the pulpit just casually? I sure would. I've got some convictions. I've got some standards. Listen, it may not be a sin for you, but brother, I can't do it. I'm not doing it. I've went places and they say, take off your shirt and tie. I ain't doing it. Why? Because, listen, the God whom I serve, who gave me this book that I'm preaching, isn't just a casual God. We're not at a ball game, bless God. We're at the house of God. And I don't care if it's Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday. I don't care if it's Saturday night. Listen, it's the house of God. By the way, when you start, and they've got all kind of arguments. Oh, I've heard them all. I'm old. Me and Brother Barry talk about this all the time. Preacher, we're outdated, don't we? Man, them young guys at the college, Brother Barry called me and he'll say, Brother Chitty, he'll say, man, they look at me like I'm old, like I'm dust. When I share things with them, teach things, I mean, they look at me and I say, praise God, keep on teaching it. Keep on, why? Hey, you know what our motto is in our church? A young church on the old path, Jeremiah 6:16. Hey, but they'll have all kind of arguments. I'm sure you probably got some college students that come with all kind of arguments. Well, what about this? And what would be wrong? I'll tell you why, because you lay any of those old crooked arguments down beside this straight word of God, and it'll reveal, listen, what's wrong with it all. Amen. Listen, the new cart leads to disobedience. Let me move on. By the way, I think about this. I think about the new cart brings in that new music. I was talking about Brother Dan, that contemporary. How many of you read that article? What was that article in the Sword a couple months ago about the new generation, the older generation of music? Do you remember the name of it? I can't remember it either, but I'll tell you what I did. It was so good. It was talking about the newer generation coming in and stealing the music out of the church and replacing it. And he took the scriptures and pointed out what was wrong with it. And he showed how that is the way that so many of our so-called fundamental churches are going. You know what I did? When I read that thing, Brother Cox, I called Brother Smith's office and I said, send me two more bundles. We get about 10 and some of our folks read it, some of it don't. I got it. And I had the ushers come on Sunday morning. I gave them two bundles. I said, I want every single family to have a copy of that. Every family, I want you to read that. Sunday night, I got up. I said, ushers, bring the bundle. Whatever you got left, bring them back. There was some in junior church and different stuff. I said, I want you to hand those out. If you didn't get one, get one. I want you to read it. I want you to read it. Why? Because I told them, listen, I want you to understand what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to bring in this new carp music in our churches. And there's churches, listen, they'll play that garbage to the piano, they'll play it to the organ, they'll play it to whatever, but listen, if it's worldly, I don't care what you play it to or don't play it to, at the end of the day, it's still worldly. Yeah. If it's new cart, it's still new cart. And by the way, this is what I think about our hymn book. You can get just about as much doctrine out of an old-fashioned hymn book as the Bible. Amen? Well, preacher, what's wrong with introducing some new stuff? I'll tell you why, because the majority of the new stuff today is this. Man, that's good. Whew. Man, I like that one. Boy, that's got a good sound to it. Exactly what Brother Gooch said. It's so worldly, all it does is feed our flesh. You know what my spirit does when I hear that garbage? I don't care if I hear it in a car. I don't care. Listen, there's restaurants that try to sound so spiritual to reach the Christian church crowd on Sundays. They'll play that garbage on Sunday at the buffet. And inside, I mean, my spirit cringes. I feel like throwing up. I wonder what you're doing calling that Christian. That's as worldly and satanic as can be. It's wrong. And by the way, you know what happens soon after? Preacher, we hear this all the time. You're just a young man. We've heard Pastor Carter and we've heard Brother Googe and we've heard all these already preach it. Well, I want you to know there's still a young man that believes it. There's still a young church that preaches it. There's still a young family that practices it. Amen. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me and it's good enough for you. It's good enough for all of us. Amen. Not long after the new cart brings in the new music, then next thing you know, you got the new Bible. I read somewhere where if it's different, it's not the same. Amen? Any of you college students ever read that? I mean, you can use that with the Bible. You can use that with music. You can use that with dress. You apply it to anything. Amen? If it's different, it's not the same. But that's how the Bibles get changed. Fundamental churches, they creep in this music and the dance team and the charismatic garbage. And next thing you know, you've got a corrupt Bible. It's not even a Bible. It contains maybe words that are in the Bible, but it's not the Bible. Can I say this morning? This easy, just come as you are casual attitude. I think about this for a minute. I remember when my dad used to preach against ecumenicalism. And I'm against it. I'm 10,000 miles from it. I'm not yoking up, joining up. I'm not shaking the hand of an ecumenicalist. Why? Because I don't believe in all that garbage. I want to stay away from it. I remember hearing Brother Googe preach in 2008, meddle not with them which are given to change. I said, boy, they're changing. I'm not even meddling with them. Amen. But can I say this today? Preacher, I may be wrong, but this is my heart. This is what I believe. You listen to me, young folks. Half of you don't even know what ecumenical means. This crowd, well, the Presbyterians and the priests of the Catholics and the Methodists and the Charismatics and Church of God and the non-denominational and the Southern Baptist and even some independent Baptists, let's all get together and have coffee and donuts and prayer. Let's plan a big meeting together in town. And I mean, we'll bring in some preacher that don't even believe in the blood of Jesus. And I mean, we'll draw a good crowd and we'll get that big band that's over there on the other side of the state to come in. And I mean, everybody knows about Shout to the Lord and all that. And I mean, we'll bring in a young crowd and we'll just, I mean, imagine what we can do for Christ if we'll just hold hands and unite together. Absolutely nothing. Like it or lump it, that's the truth of the matter. My question was, who's going to baptize the converts? Because 99% of the churches that you have having a part in that don't even believe in believers' baptism. They don't believe in Bible baptism, by immersion. Those who receive Christ being baptized by immersion. That's ecumenicalism. But that's not the problem you're going to deal with. You know what problem you're going to deal with? You've got to deal with casualism. When I say that, I'm talking about people coming to churches, treating church casual, treating the things of God so casual. I really believe that. I see it. I see it in our church. I see the way people come to church dressed. I see pastors. Listen, there's a church in our town that's on TV every single service. I was eating breakfast in a town, in a restaurant with another preacher, and he said, "Brother," he said, "stand up." I said, "For what?" "Well, there's Brother so-and-so." I didn't have a clue who Brother so-and-so was, so I stood up looking for him. And here's three men walking toward me. And I'm looking, Brother so-and-so, he's the pastor of such and such Baptist church, and I'm looking for him. And here come three men with Bermuda shirts, khaki shorts, and flip-flops on a Monday morning. "I want you to meet Pastor so-and-so. This is assistant pastor, this is youth pastor." And I thought I'd be ashamed to be caught outside of my house wearing what you got on. I'd never know you're a pastor. I'd think that you're a surf team. That's what they look like. You're going golfing or something. What are they doing? Well, preacher, it's their off day. It's Monday. Really? Since when do we take an off day from being a Christian? Since when do we get an off day from living for Christ and serving Christ? My off day. But that's what you're going to have to deal with. The compromise of the new cart and all this casual bunch of garbage that creeps in. Amen. Fundamentalism, listen, we're not dealing no more with ecumenicalism in my generation, but it's this compromise of just come as you are and casual and all that. I'll tell you what I do whenever I see that mess. I get sick to my stomach. By the way, preacher, where'd you learn how to dress like? Who told you all to dress like that? I'll tell you who. He never told me. He never said you ought to wear a white shirt and a tie. But you know what I do? When I worked here and I was at school here, I never saw him without one. My daddy, he had to work a secular job, but bless God, listen, he wore nice pants, button-up shirt, tucked in with a belt. When he was out doing the work of the ministry, it was a shirt and a tie. You say, there you go, preacher. You're using another man to set your standard. Let me ask you a question. This has been eating me up, Brother Barry. What is the difference? Because here's the crowd, and don't y'all be guilty of this. Be careful of this. There's a generation coming up of my generation and yours and coming behind us that all they do is they mock and laugh that man of God. The Curtis Hudsons, the Jack Hiles, and I may not agree with everything about them, but I'll tell you this. One thing you knew is they were men of God. One thing you knew is they walked with God. One thing you knew is they knew how to get a hold of God. You knew they loved souls. You knew they believed in the book. You knew they were soul winners. But my generation's mocking them, Brother Googe. Oh, think you always got to run a bus, and you think you always got to go soul winning. And there you go. You're looking at Dr. Carter, and you think that you got to dress like him because he dresses like that. Can I ask you what's wrong with it? Can you tell me what's wrong with looking like Dr. Carter? I'm just being honest. But here's a question. I want to ask you all this because y'all live in this internet age now. Listen, where everything is you go to the internet to get your doctrine. You go to the internet to find out what's popular. You'll go to the internet to find out who's preaching against who. You'll go to the internet to find out whose side you ought to be on this issue. Why don't you unplug that stupid thing and get in this? But let me say this. Some of you in the back of your mind, you're being critical of me. Oh, there you are. You're worshiping that man. No. I reverence that man. I'm not worshiping him, but I reverence him. I respect him. Listen, that's a man of God. But what's the difference in me and you looking at that man of God and saying, I ought to dress that way? Following and trying to imitate him. Well, that's man worship. Well, what is the difference when you get on the internet and you look up some heretic, you watch some heretic that preaches some false doctrine because he ain't got a church, he ain't got no congregation to come listen to the garbage he's preaching. And so he puts a video up, gets a YouTube channel, gets on the internet, and everybody thinks he's the new sensation, and he brainwashes you with a bunch of garbage that's not even in that book, and you take that for the gospel, and you criticize me for looking to a man of God. I want to ask you this. What has that man on the internet ever done for you? That man on the internet ever come seeing you when you were sick in the hospital? And your mom was in the hospital dying, or your daddy was in hospice. Did that man ever come see you? Did that man ever drive 2 hours at midnight to come pray for your little baby that was in the hospital about to die? They don't even know your name. But you want to criticize me for looking to the man of God that loves me, man of God that cares about me, man of God who's poured his life into me, a man of God that, listen, he's not trying to hurt me, but he's trying to help me, a man of God who prays for me. That man on the internet don't pray for you. Well, you want to be critical because we look the heroes in our faith. Be careful that new car internet doctrine garbage and all that junk you follow on the internet. Let me say this, that new car leads to deception. I'm going to quit. Deception. Here they are in verse number 8. I got to quit. Verse number 8, David has all of them together. They're singing, playing their harps, playing all their instruments. They're doing all of that, amen. You say, man, wasn't that good? It has its rightful place. But you know what I think would have been better? Instead of dancing and having a good old time, wouldn't it be better if they were on their face praying and repenting? Man, some of you cringe. Preacher, we're Baptists, and that repentance thing. It's the Bible. You either believe it or you don't believe the Bible. Amen. And repentance isn't some act you do so you can get saved, but repentance is part of salvation, and repentance is something we are to do after salvation. Why wouldn't David teach them, man, we ought to get on our hands and knees and ask God, beg him to forgive us for all the time we've forsaken the ark? For all the time, for all the things, why don't we spend some time just getting right with God? Boy, that's something missing in our churches even. Try to build everybody up, make everybody feel good. When's the last time that a pastor's preached on repentance? I get in trouble by it. I've got people come and say, well, I saw on the internet where, you know, that you're teaching that repentance is works for salvation, hogwash. They don't know their Bible. Deceived. David was deceived. They were deceived. But let me say this and I'll be done. New cart leads to death. New cart religion and Christianity leads to death. You say, how's that? Well, Uzzah put his hand to the cart and he died. You say, well, how's that apply to us? Just recently, we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We were there a few years ago when it was still open, Tennessee Temple. Well, it wasn't still open. They still had a building, had some people there. But it wasn't what it used to be. My dad said, I want to show you this place. He said, I've been to services here where it was standing room only. And he said, when Dr. Robertson would get in the pulpit, a holy hush would fall on that place. And he'd get up for 20 minutes, and it was as though God had his finger in your face speaking to your heart. When the invitation was given, the altars are full, people lined up down the aisles. He said, God would meet in that place. He said that was a place, boy, you could go there. And I mean, the presence of God was so real, you could cut it with a knife. He said, I want you to show you something, son. What happens when you get away from the old path? We went there and there wasn't much left. Most of the stuff was locked up. They still had some classes. We went to the bookstore and Dad said, you know, I'm going to buy you every Dr. Lee Robertson book they still have if you don't already have it. I said, praise God. We walked in there and asked the lady behind the counter, we're looking for Dr. Lee Robertson's, any books you have of his. Brother Scotty, I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling the God honest truth. Right. Who? Yeah. Whose book? Yeah. My dad said, Dr. Robertson. Oh. Yeah, we don't have any more. We cleared all them out. And we got talking, and Dad said, well, so you go to church here? Oh, no, sir. Where you go to church? Such and such a Presbyterian place down the road. Yeah. We sat there talking. My dad, Brother Scotty, had tears running down his eyes because that wasn't the Tennessee temple he remembered. We heard a bell ring. I looked out the window, and here comes boys in shorts and flip-flops, girls in tight pants, and just dressed casually. My dad said, right now, Brother Robertson is rolling in his grave. That wouldn't happen in his day. That wouldn't happen when he was here. He'd have thrown them out on their ear if they come to this place trying to act and look like that. My dad said, son, don't look at that and think that's how it used to be. Well, just last year, we're driving through Chattanooga again. I had my family in the car, and I said, I want to take you and show you Dr. Lee Robertson. You hear me talk about him all the time. I want you to show you the place where he preached, the college he started. I want you to see this. We pull up, and there's for sale signs. Doors are locked. The church don't even exist no more. It's a non-denominational, it's not a church, a non-denominational social club that meets together in a little old building up on the mountainside. You say, what are you getting at? That new cart Christianity always leads to death. Oh, it comes in dressed all up, looking real nice and fancy, and look at the crowds. The end of it's death. Oh, but preacher, don't you see the multitudes they have? I sure do. I see them out in town all week long, and they look just like the devil, dress like the devil, talk like the devil. You see, they come as they are, and they leave as they came. There's no change. There's no difference. There's nothing about them. And before long, those people that got deceived into believing that lie, they realize this is fake and this is phony, and they get a sour taste in their mouth, and they quit on God, they quit on church, they quit on the preacher, they quit on their family, they quit on their wives, and everything begins to die. I see it in my town all the time, those non-denominational places that once were Baptist churches. You know, there's some right here, right up the road. One right back here. They're all over the place. I'll say this. You can keep your new cart. I'll just stick my old path. Young folks, listen. Get something out of this meeting this week. And don't just take it and use it for this week, but write some things down, because there's going to be a temptation to come. Well, just use a little of this. You better go back and look at those notes about falling, because that's exactly what the new cart leads to. Father, I love you, dear God. And Lord, I'm burdened. And God, I just try to preach my heart and what you laid on my heart. And Lord, I didn't come to try to make anybody upset. But Lord, I pray for these young preachers, God, that this week, Lord, they would settle some things in their heart. They'd say, I'm not going to change on. And God, that you would remind them of these things throughout their life, throughout their ministry. Lord, I pray that you'd bless Pastor Carter and Brother Parsons as they lead this meeting. Bless the preachers that will come the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I appreciate what you just heard. You wouldn't have heard that kind of message in many, many places. In fact, I don't hardly know of one left that's shelling the corn like that and telling the truth. Wherein is the old paths? Wherein is the good way? God hadn't changed. If what he preached was right 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, it's still right. Who moved? I know some of you think this, and it's okay for you to think it. You'd be surprised how little it bothers me to know what other folks say or think. They would be disappointed if they knew how little it bothers me. I do know. The criticisms come because of our old stand. Sure, I know that. But there's only one I want to stand right with. That's God. Amen. And what's happened? And by the way, the very idea behind moving to the left and moving to the casual, moving to the interdenomination, moving to all that, we're gonna grow. But you saw the for sale signs.
Yeah.
On a great work. I've been in that church he was talking about.
Yeah.
Highland Park. I've been in there on Wednesday night when they had 3,000 just regular every week on Wednesday night. Dr. Lee Robertson, after he'd retired and came, preached around a little bit, preached for me several times. I picked him up one morning. He was an old-fashioned man of God. Even out there at the youth camp where it was hot, he had on his coat and tie. And he came in to preach to us. We were having a meeting at the youth camp. And I'm saying a lot of this for college students' sake, but some of you preachers get in on this too. He'd already retired from the church. Things had already begun to move to the left. They moved fast. They moved fast to the left. And I picked him up that morning to take him to the airport. Where I picked him up was over here. We had the college dorms in these buildings over here. You see, when he came in, I wanted to put him up in a nice motel. He said, "Don't you have an empty college dorm?" I said, "Dr. Robertson, I can do better than that for you." He said, "That'll be good enough. Bunk beds." Bunk beds, just like the students slept in. And he slept in that bed that night. Well, all week. 3 days he was with us, I think. And I picked him up. I asked him, "What time you want to eat breakfast in the morning?" He said, "Well, about 7 o'clock. So I picked him up about 10 minutes to 7. He was already dressed, had his bag packed. He was sitting out on one of our outside benches. And I picked him up, and I said, "Well, Haynes said he don't have a lot of restaurants to offer, but I see what we can." He said, "You got a McDonald's?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's good enough." I said, "Doc, we might do a little better than that." "No, McDonald's is good enough." I took him to McDonald's for breakfast. But I noticed he was a little bit quiet that morning. And finally, now, I knew him pretty good. Brother Scotty knew him even better. But I knew him pretty good, and I saw he was quiet. I didn't poke around. I didn't go on a fishing trip. I was just, and finally said, "Dr. Carter, were you ever in my church on a Wednesday night?" And I said, "Sure. Every time I traveled, if I could stop by there, if I was in the middle of the week, I tried to make it for your midweek service." He said, "The last time you was there, how many did we have on Wednesday night?" I said, "Well, you announced you had 3,000 and something." And he said, "Well, what did we do that night?" And I told him, I said, "You had a song service, you had the Lord's Supper, and you preached, and you got it all in without going into overtime." I was amazed. He said, yeah, that's the way we done it. And I said, "You had over 3,000 because you announced attendance that night." And I said, "It looked like not a seat left anywhere in the building." He said, "You know how many we had last week on Wednesday night?" And I said, "No." He said, "A little over 300. He said, "All the modern methods have come in now, and the folks are quitting coming." New Bible. Very first Sunday, the new preacher walked in the pulpit. He preached his message out of the NIV. Very first Sunday, the new preacher did that. People griped a little bit, and he came back that night, and he made this statement. "Well, some of you got upset and called me this afternoon because I preached out of the NIV this morning, but I thought it was all right since I saw you were selling it in your bookstore." But he changed back for a little while and then went back to it. That broke my heart to hear that old preacher tell me, because his heart was broken. And now the doors are closed. Now the Baptist is off the name. But they wanted all those changes to make it grow. It grew, but it grew the wrong direction. It grew down. And the truth is, if God's Spirit's not living in God's people, the work's not going to be supported. It becomes just a gathering, a social thing. It's no longer the Lord's church. There is a difference. There is a difference. Well, I'm proud to hear Brother Chad speak like this. Young preachers, a lot of you are on the bubble. You don't know which way to go. You're hearing it from one side and you're hearing it from the other. I'm glad, and I'm not ashamed if somebody can come to my college and some of me rubs off on them. I'm kind of proud it does. and I can see it rubbed off pretty good on Brother Chad this morning, so I praise the Lord for it. And I know everybody in this, even in the smaller crowds we got this morning, everybody didn't agree with you, Brother Chad, but that don't change a thing. Scripture says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. There is a